Never make major decisions in your life in a moment of discouragement, in a moment of despair. If you're going through a tough time, you're going through a deep valley, that is not time to make major decisions in your life. And so this is what he did. He began to despair in his heart. He began to discuss it. He began to make an emotional decision here. But you know what? He didn't just go into the land of the Philistines and get outside the will of God by himself. He led those underneath him the same direction. And then in verse number 28, when you read about David being spending time in the land of the Philistines, and I want to get to the main story, so we won't go thoroughly through verse chapter 28 and 29, but you see a number of things that happens. Once David relocates out of the will of God, all of a sudden there's a lot of other things that he has to start doing that he's not done before. He has to start living a life of deceitfulness. And so he's telling his Philistine, by the way, he's got a new king now. Okay, first thing he has to do is go and report to the king and ask permission to be there. So he's living under the authority of the king of the Philistines. And again, we're talking about them representing the flesh. And all of a sudden, he's having to lie. He would go out and make raids and do things. And then he would come back and tell them, well, hey, where'd you get all this stuff? And, oh, I've been raiding into the land of Israel. He wasn't raiding into the land of Israel. And so he started doing things and began to live a life of deceit. He was placed soon into a position where the Philistines decided they were going to go against the children of Israel. And guess what? The king said, okay, you want to live here and you want to be part of us? You're going with us. So now all of a sudden he's placed in a position where he will have to fight against his own people. Why? Why? Because he'd given into the flesh. Because he'd made an emotional decision. And then you find out that when he showed up with his men, I'm not sure how he was going to handle that, but he showed up with his men. There was a distrust amongst the Philistine leadership, and they said, we don't want this guy going with us. Hey, remember a Philistine by the name of Goliath? Well, that right there is the guy that took him out. And you know what? In the middle of the battle, he's going to turn on us. And so he's not even trusted by the people that he's with, okay? So the Philistine king gave him a base city, kind of a base camp, a place to live, him and his men, by the name of Ziklag. So they go to report to go to war against Israel, and God providentially makes it so they don't have to do that. But when they come back, guess what? This is what they find, which gets us into the story today. David then shows back up in chapter number 30, and he shows back up to come back to the city that's been given him where they've been dwelling. And all of a sudden when he gets there, we read the story and this is what he finds. And so I believe that God, watch this, is disrupting his life. See, I think we sometimes in moments of despair and emotion, well, you know what? I just need to change this. If I change this, our life will be easier. But folks, if you're leaving the will of God to go somewhere that is not the will of God, short term, it might seem like a good decision, but it's not going to go well because of the fact that God is going to begin to allow things to come into your life to unsettle you. Why? He wants to get you back where you're supposed to be. And so we see here that when David comes back here, that he finds out that somebody had attacked the Amalekites, had attacked Ziklag. They'd smitten it. They burned it with fire. And again, God's providential protection. Even though the women were taken captive and the children were taken captive, the Bible says that they took them alive. They didn't kill them. And now he's in a situation where here his 400 men come back and they're expecting their wives to be waiting, their children to be waiting. Can you imagine this? They're getting closer because it says that he burned it with fire. Can you imagine what happened in their hearts when a long way off they saw that pyre of dark smoke going up into the heavens? Can you imagine them as they raced their horses those last several miles to see what had happened? Can you imagine men running to where their homes were, crying out for their wives' names, their children's names? All there is blackened homes and destruction, and they're already sifting through the ashes. Did they die? They're looking for dead bodies. They don't know what happened. They have no idea what happened. And you can understand their despair. Now, wait a minute. I'm gonna show you that David did respond, that he did respond properly to this. But I want to tell you something. I think for a few moments there, David stood there and looked at all of this and said, you know what? Watch this. This is good leadership. This is my fault. I brought these men here. I didn't trust the Lord. I should have trusted the Lord. And as a result of this, this is what we're facing. And you know what? God sometimes is just going to bring some things in your life. And by the way, you can keep ignoring it and just call it bad luck and get mad and get bitter. Or at some point when you're outside the will of God, if God keeps bringing things into your life to shake your world up, you might want to stop and say, hey, this is my fault. This is my responsibility. This is something I need to fix. And so David displayed good leadership here because of the fact that I think this was kind of the moment that the Lord used to kind of wake him up and get him to understand, you're outside of my will. Okay. Hey, when you were in the land of Israel where you should have stayed, did I not take care of you? And there's no way that God, that David could look at God and say, you did not take care of me. Good night. He sent men to be his mighty men. His family supported him. The miraculous deliverance, how many times from Saul and his armies, the miraculous provision, the ways that God provided for him. Folks, listen, the will of God is not always easy, but it's a lot better than being outside the will of God, because you talk about not easy. And so we see that there's a reaction here, very human reaction, verse 3 and 4. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Watch this. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, let me say this first of all. David wept with his men. He realized he was not the only one that was suffering during this time. Sometimes when we're going through times of great sorrow, we forget that it's not just us that are going through sorrow. There's other people around us that are going through sorrow. And, you know, David wept, but he wept with his men. The Bible said they were brokenhearted. They literally wept till there was no more power to weep, no more power to weep. And so David wept with his men. So far, we're seeing that he's having the same reaction, very human reaction. Nothing wrong with the human reaction. Nothing wrong with initial reaction towards things. I mean, folks, we're human. These situations are real. We're going to hurt sometimes. We're going to weep sometimes, okay? But we're going to reach a point in this story where all of a sudden, okay, are you going to be a leader or are you going to be a follower? So David wept with his men. He was, in verse 6, he was greatly distressed. It says, and David was greatly distressed. And so still, he not only had to deal with his own sorrow, but he no doubt felt personally responsible for this. I mentioned that. Had he not led his men down to the land of the Philistines, they would not be in this situation. David's brokenhearted, weeping. And as I said, sometimes it's just okay to be human. It's just okay to be human. And then his men spoke of stoning him in verse 6. David was not wise, was wise not to overreact to their words. Okay, now I want to just kind of give you something. When people are going through despair and sorrow, and especially the initial reaction of sorrow, you know what? Sometimes they're going to say crazy things. Now, this will help you with helping people that are going through real deep hurt. Sometimes they're going to say crazy things. Sometimes they're going to lash out and say hurtful things. You know why? Because sorrow, it's hard. It's tough. Despair's tough. But I like the fact that David didn't overreact to what they were saying. All of a sudden, he starts hearing men turn around, start pointing at him, and they start murmuring amongst themselves. Then one or two or three people shouted out, you're why we're here. If you hadn't brought us here, this wouldn't have happened. And they spoke of stoning him. We need a new leader. We need to stone him. Now, David, if he'd wanted to right then, could have got up on his high horse. He could have got his pride involved. He could have started, you know, saying, all the things I've done for you, all the ways I've protected you. You guys remember what you were when you came to me? I took you in when nobody, I mean, you know what? At that point, it's easy. Listen, folks, when somebody is very emotional, the worst way to respond is emotionally. Okay, and so David was feeling what they were feeling. But you know what? David didn't overreact to what they said. Many times people are going through emotional times will say things they really do not mean. Have you ever been there? Or have you ever experienced that? Somebody's initial reaction, a couple days later, they'll come to you and say, hey, I said something and I didn't really mean it. And you know what? You say, I know you didn't. You were hurting. I know you didn't. You hear that? I know you didn't. You were hurting, you know? And so, you know, just understand that's a part of sorrow. Always make allowances for this. Listen, don't ever hold it against people. If they lash out or they say something in times of real despair or anguish, don't hold it against them because that's a tough thing to go through. But then, all right, so far, we look like David looks like everybody else. But then we get down to the end of verse number 6. This is the main teaching this morning. The Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So the people spake of stoning him, but it gave the reason, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. This is their children. Come on, parents, this is their children. You can understand that. But the Bible says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what? Listen, it's okay to be human. It's okay to have initial reactions. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to weep. It's okay to, you know, be a little crazy for a while. But when you're a leader, at some point, you have to act differently than the people around you. You have to. And dads, you have to be that person in your home. Okay? You can't live and make decisions on emotion. At some point, you can understand emotion, you can feel emotion, you can share emotion, but you can't live on emotion, and you certainly can't make decisions on emotion. So at some point, you have to stop. Sometimes as a pastor, you know, I'll have something happen in the church, and there'll be a lot of emotion about it. And you know what? I can feel it with you, and I can weep with you, but I can't stay with you there long. Because at some point, somebody's got to say, okay, this isn't the end of the world. And okay, there's a plan. And okay, we can sit here and put on sackcloth and ashes and die ourselves. Or we could go do something about this. And so that's where leadership begins to look at things differently than followship. The word encouraged means to fasten upon, means to seize, it means to be strong, to confirm, to be constant. Listen, how about this word? To constrain. Okay? To take good courage. To be established. All right? To fasten. To fortify. I like this little phrase. I think it's a manly phrase, a masculine phrase. To make hard. Okay? There comes a point in time sometimes when you just have to say, okay, and you have to get a hold of yourself and you just have to reach down and harden some things. Because sometimes part of leadership is doing hard things. And that word harden literally means I'm going to take my emotions and I'm going to put them in a very strong box right now. Doesn't mean I don't have them, but I'm going to put them in a very strong box right now because I can't afford to make emotional decisions right now. Okay? I can allow for everybody else being emotional. You know, I can factor that into everything they're saying and everything they're doing. But there comes a time where I have to then begin to control the situation, okay? It means to play the man, to mend, to become mighty, to prevail, okay? To behave valiantly, to withstand. So David had to reach down inside of him at some point in this story and say, okay, I see where this is going and it's not going in a good place. And I understand the initial reaction, but it's time to get a hold of this situation. And so David then began to call upon the Lord. In verse number 8, the Bible says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Now, this is where we begin to see David get control. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, how did he do that? What's that mean? The first thing he did was he's listened to the complaints. He's seen the situation. He's evaluating the situation. But now it's time to go to prayer. Now it's time to say, God, I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. I want to tell you, folks, if there is one prayer that your pastor prays more than any other prayer, it's a wonderful little two-word prayer. And it's It's one you can remember. Here it is. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. I mean, folks, I'm not exaggerating when I say it. When I say 8, 10, 12, 15 times a day, I'll say, Lord, I need your help right now. Lord, I need your help right now. Now, why do you have to do that? Because I've got a project that I'm working on and I'm stuck. Or I've got a phone call that came through and there's a crisis. Or I've got a decision to make and I'm not sure what to do. Okay? And I'm opening the Bible and preparing a message. First thing I better say is, okay, Lord, I need you right now. I need your help. I need your help. What does that do? That quiets things. Okay, here's this situation, and it stirs up a lot of emotions. Here's this, a lot of things that you're dealing with and what I deal with and what you deal with in your life is pressure packed. Just comes with pressure. And I don't care what job you do. If you're a mechanic, you probably ought to stop about 10, 12, 15 times a day and just look at the problem, step away from it, and say, Lord, quiet me down right now. I need your help right now. I need to know what to say to do about this. I need to know how to think about this. Come on, guys. We get into a job and it's not going well. And what's the normal male reaction? We get frustrated and then we get mad. And I'll tell you right there, if you're trying to do a job frustrated and mad, let me make a prediction. It's not going to go well. So you know what you got to do? Come on. I look around this room and there's a lot of men that have overseen projects and played the foreman and been the boss. And you know what? You can show up on a job site and there's five or six guys and they're all mad and they're all frustrated and they're all, and you know what? Okay, what's going on? And you can get mad and frustrated with them because of something that happened or something somebody else did. But at some point, what's the difference? You pull that all in. You say, okay, guys, all right, I understand why you're upset. Okay, but let's take a step back. Let's look at it. How do we fix it? What do we do? Give me a plan. Help me think through the plan. Come on, what do we do? And you get control of that situation. And so, you know, when I'm getting frustrated, sometimes I get frustrated. I'm just trying to get something to the finish line. It seems like it's not working. I tried this. I tried that. I tried this. Okay, time to stop. Because I feel my emotions getting out of hand. Okay, this will help you in dealing. Come on, married couples. This will help you in your relationship. Okay, if you're both going to get into this emotional all the time. Come on, men. Come on, ladies. And you feel the emotions rising up, and these are not good emotions. It's not going to go to a good place. And there's those times where you have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord, where you just need to look at each other and say, just give me a minute. Let me go pray about this. Because when emotions are running strong, you're not thinking right. Okay? And so David, he separates himself for a minute. He just kind of draws a circle around himself for a minute and says, Lord, I need you. And I've got to kind of step away from all of this insanity for a minute. And I've got to lead in this situation. So I need you. And there's something about going to the Lord. Wow. We find no mention of prayer before making the decision to flee into the land of the Philistines. But now, finally, we find David praying. Would he have prayed? Would he be turned to the Lord if this did not happen? So sometimes God's going to bring something into our lives. We're going ahead and we're just making decisions and we're making life-changing decisions and we're not spending time with him and we're not asking him. We're just pushing forward. And so he makes everything crash and burn. And then he says, you ready to talk to me about this now? And so he turns our attention to him. But now we find David praying. The best thing to do if you have suffered, listen to this, from a poorly made decision. Come on, get the pride out of the way. I've been there. And if you're honest, you've been there. If you're suffering the consequences of a poorly made decision, then you know what? It's time to go to God and ask him, number one, to be merciful, ask him for forgiveness. To be merciful, and then to help you to get back where you once were. Help me to figure out how to fix this. And so that's what David's looking at. If you look at verse number 8 of chapter 30. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Wow. It's sure nice to get that answer. You know what he needed? He needed some assurances from the Lord. He needed to know, "Lord, what do I do? Do I stop and take care of the men? Do I go after them? If I go after them, am I putting the wives and kids in danger? What do I do?" He said, "You go after them, and you will overtake them, and you will recover all." I like that. "And without fail, recover all." You know what? We can, you got to write this in your Bible sometime. Jerry Ross original. "After I'm dead, you're going to be glad it's in the Bible." But God is the master. I mean, he is the master at taking messes and turning them into miracles. And that you're going to need that a lot of times in your life. You know why? Because we're good at making messes. But remember, I may be really good at making messes, but I know someone who's really good at taking messes and turning them into miracles. And I try not to make as many as I used to, but I'm still pretty good at it from time to time. And so it's all right. Sometimes you're going to be doing the best you can. You make a decision, and later on you think, "You know, I didn't really pray about that or think that through. And that's not the Lord, what do I do?" And he says, "Well, you know what? I'm going to help you fix this." And so that's exactly what he did. And I love this. A divine answer to prayer. The results of properly responding to a crisis. Now think about what we've said. We're going to talk about the results. But next time you face this crisis and emotions are going crazy and it's out of control, encourage yourself in the Lord. Take a step back. Take those emotions. Put them in a box. Harden yourself. Harden yourself. Hey, time to play the man. Time to react valiantly to the situation. Okay? So harden yourself and then call. Separate yourself. Harden yourself. Separate yourself. And then call upon the name of the Lord. And what's the results of that? A divine answer to prayer in verse number 8. Then the leadership of David, verse number 9. We see David begins to take control of the situation. So David went, he and the 600 men that were before him, and came into the brook of Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and his 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. He was slowing them down. He was an Egyptian slave, we're going to find out. And those that had captured, he was slowing them down. He couldn't keep up. They left him. He was dying of thirst. Come on, 3 days without water, that's the standard. Okay, 3 days. So, you know, here we go. And so they had to revive him. They had to show some tender mercies. But once they got him back where he could talk, then they got information from him. See, all of a sudden, David's beginning. Remember David, who used to behave himself wisely in all his ways and had such great discernment? What happened? Well, see, about 5 chapters ago, he said in his heart in a moment of despair, "You know what? One of these days, Saul's going to get me. You know, I've just been lucky so far." No, you weren't lucky. The Lord had taken good care of you. That's what's happened. And he got to making decisions in his heart. Now he's back. I love to say this. He's back in David mode. he's showing what he showed when he walked down into that valley to face Goliath. Come on, time for courage. Okay, time for manliness. Time to make some decisions. Time to start thinking with the Lord's help. Thinking, not feeling, thinking. Time to come up with a plan. Time to ask for God's help. And isn't it interesting that they just happened to find this slave, and God began to set circumstances, okay? Leadership of David. David spends no more time on the could-haves or the should-haves. You can debate that forever. There's no rewind button on life. Sorry, at some point, stop crying about yesterday or last week or last year and what you should have done. Well, you can't go back and do anything about it, but what are you going to do today? David started saying, forget about all that. I can control what I'm going to can control. And I'm going to put everything else in the hands of God. So he gives clear direction for the present, what they're facing at that moment. And this direction came from the Lord this time instead of from David. And I did want to mention verse 10 there, the frailty of the 200, even though he had 600 men. Okay, they'd been out. They'd been on a long trip. They came back. They were in despair. They have to immediately jump back on their horses and take off after. And they got to a certain place and there were one third of his troops that just simply physically couldn't go on. Now, this could have been for a lot of different reasons, you know. Bible says that they just, you know what, physically, they were just stuck. It says that they were so faint they could not go over the brook. I mean, come on. I don't care. You give me 600 men and you don't have every one of them with the same ability physically, on the same endurance level. A lot of times when you get an army together, study this out, okay? Anytime you get a group of men that are spending a lot of time together and you gather men, one of the things that can get into them is sickness. You know, all of a sudden you can end up with half the men down sick. And it just, you know, it's going to spread. Whoever you're with, one person gets it, that's where it's going to go. I don't know if the faintness was because of fatigue. I don't know if it was because of sickness, but they just reached a point where they just had to look at David and say, we can't do it. And so he left them there. Think about that. David understood that all men do not have the same stamina. That's a good word. Simply put, not everyone can endure the same physical, mental, or spiritual exertion. Well, that's good to remember as a dad when you're dealing with your family. It's good to remember as a church, a pastor when you're dealing with the church. The people are going to have different abilities, different levels. There's going to be folks that can endure more things than other people. And folks, listen, our job isn't just to leave behind the weak and forget about them. We're going to see that David's going to come back and make sure that they're okay and take care of them. You know, if God's given you exceptional physical health, sometimes because of that, you have no understanding of people that don't have that. And it's easy to be judgmental towards them. Okay, I don't know if I have time, but when we get to the end of this story and God gives them the victory, okay, and those 400 come back and they've got all the spoils. And David said, you divide them up amongst all the 600. And there's 400 of them that said, wait a minute. Those 200 didn't come. But we're going to find out that they did not just stay there. They guarded the stuff. They guarded the things that were slowing down the rest of the troops. And you know what? Not everybody, come on, look in the army, look at any military branch. There's more people involved in the supply chain than there are on the front lines doing the fighting. But you know what? Without those guys that are in the supply chain, those guys that are on the front line fighting aren't going to be there very long fighting. And you know what? Well, this guy, he actually engaged the enemy. Oh, really? Who got him his bullets? Who got him his food? Okay, and you know what? The idea that I deserve this and these people, wait a minute. And that's kind of the way a church is. It's the way I think if you're a foreman, you have to look around, you figure out who you have. You know, you've got to figure out you can put people and where you can't put people, what they can handle, what they can't handle. Okay? And then the divine providence at work. With God's direction comes help. We talked about that, finding that. And then the complete victory, verse 16 through 19, God blesses David and his men with the full recovery of their families and their possessions. In 21 through 25, we see the shared rewards of the victory. David did not withhold the spoils from those who had given their best, who had guarded the home base, shared an equal reward with those who engaged in battle. And so somebody goes out and they're working a bus route, and they see new visitors come and they bring them in. And those visitors get saved. And you say, man alive. Well, there's a lot of people in this church that can't do the bus ministry anymore. They just physically can't, but they were praying for you as you went. And they are going to share in the reward at the judgment seat. There's a lot of people that maybe they can't go out there and do that anymore, but they open their wallets and they put money in a plate that puts the fuel in that bus and pays for the insurance on that bus. You know, maybe there's somebody that can't go out there and be that bus captain or bus worker, but you know what? They change the oil on the bus. Now, folks, what I'm saying is let's be careful, because sometimes the person that's actually the frontline person that gets to see it happen, if we're not careful, We forget about all the other people that are behind us and with us, and it wouldn't have happened without them. Hey, bus captain, you can sign up. Listen, you can sign up a bus full of people, but if that driver don't show up Sunday morning, get behind that wheel, none of them's coming. So everybody's important. Everybody's important. See that? Okay, let me just read some final things here. I'll read them to you. What should we learn? Or what have we learned? Hopefully, I'm going to read them to you. A leader cannot respond to a crisis like his followers do. Learn that. A leader cannot be reliant upon outside sources of encouragement. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. Nobody, nothing in that situation externally was an encouragement. You know, if you're always sitting around waiting for someone to come give you a pep talk, get you up, get you excited, okay, then you need to learn a little bit about leadership. Because you've got to do that for you. Okay, there's times you have to do that for you. A leader must think clearly while others are speaking irrationally. A leader must seek clear guidance from God and follow those guidelines decisively. A leader must be patient with followers who are weaker than himself. A leader must understand that everyone who contributes in some way to a victory is deserving of some of the credit for that victory. Boy, what good lessons for us. Heavenly Father, bless our time here, Lord. Thank you for the services that will follow. And Lord, thank you for this, our Sunday school hour, in Jesus' name. Amen.